Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, 24. We'll read these together and look at resurrection life. Give attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and once again come to you asking for a blessing upon the preaching of it. We ask this blessing to be communicated by the Spirit and upon the merits of Christ, for we confess that we have nothing in and of ourselves by which we could demand from you, but everything we have comes from your grace, and so we ask that by your grace, you would teach us your ways, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've just read together the Heidelberg Catechism, and in our own church confess a confession and catechism that comes from the Reformation period, one of the great gifts that the Reformation gave us was that all theology is practical. In fact, what many of the Reformers taught is that if your theology, what you claim to know about God, doesn't produce a change in your life, then you don't really know the theology you think you know. If the things that we profess about Christ don't affect and empower the way that we live, we don't really know those things. This passage is an illustration of that principle from the New Testament. This passage that we're going to look at this afternoon is an illustration of how the resurrection of Christ is practical. This passage shows us that it's the resurrection life of Christ that empowers your repentance. The resurrection life of Christ is what empowers your repentance. In fact, we can put it this way. The resurrection finds its purpose in helping you repent of your sins, in empowering you to live a transformed life. And we're going to look at two things. Verses 17 through 19, spiritual death. Verses 20 through 24, spiritual life. Verses 17 through 19 is spiritual death, and verses 20 through 24 is spiritual life. And so we begin in verse 17. Notice the interesting language that Paul uses here. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Now, some of you that know your ancient languages will know that this word testify in the Greek is the same word that's used to describe witnesses or martyrs. In fact, our English word martyr comes from this same Greek word. And what you may also know from the book of Acts, when Christ appointed the apostles, He told them, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the world. This word here that Paul uses is the same word for witness. It's to give official testimony. It's to bear testimony in a court of law towards the truth of something. Now, if you read through the book of Acts, the apostles are appointed as witnesses of the resurrection. They're appointed as men who testify, this Jesus whom you crucified has been raised. We are eyewitnesses of this. We are the proof that Christ really has been resurrected from the dead. Well, now Paul takes this idea, he says, I testify that you need to live out the power of the resurrection. I bear witness to you that as Christians, you need to live out the resurrection life. You need to show the fruits of Christ's work in your life. And he goes through and says, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Now, in biblical language, Old Testament and the New Testament, the term Gentiles has a couple of different meanings. On the one hand, Gentiles can simply mean everybody who is not a ethnic descendant of Jacob and the 12. That's what a Gentile could mean. But spiritually and religiously, the Gentiles are those who don't know God. The Gentiles are those who are cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. Turn back to chapter 2, verse 11. Paul uses this language to talk about the great salvation that Christ has given to us. And in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time, verse 12, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice what Paul says. You were Gentiles, and because you're Gentiles, you were outside the covenant. And because you're outside the covenant, you did not have Christ or God or hope or anything. But the glory of the gospel is that in Christ, Gentiles are brought in. We are now made fellow heirs and fellow citizens of Israel. And because we are fellow heirs, we're no longer like the rest of the Gentiles. Paul testifies we should not walk in the futility of our mind. Now he's going to go on in verse 18 and 19 to describe what the futility of the mind is. But just as an application at this point, right here, what Paul is getting at is that we as Christians are not to walk according to our own thinking. We are not to live according to our own way of thought. We are to live according to the truth of Christ. But at this point, I just want you to think about this and examine your lives. Are there things that you're doing in your life, may not be bad in and of themselves, but the only reason you have for doing them is because you want to do them. It's something that seems good to you to do it, and yet you consult with nobody about it. You have no warrant from Scripture directly to be doing this. Maybe it's contrary to duties that are clear in Scripture. Paul is telling us, this is how Gentiles live. Gentiles live inside their own head. They live according to their own mindsets. They live according to the futility of their mind. Well, Paul's going to go on and describe where this futility of mind comes from. And he's going to use several words that may be confused. In the first part, verse 17, he says mind. We've already looked at that. The mind in Paul's thought here is simply it's one way to think about your spiritual self. It's the internal part of you. It's your ability to think and remember and reason. But it's all of those things put together. It's not one or the other. That's what the mind is. And Paul says it's futile. Well, why is the mind of the Gentiles futile? Why can they not follow their own direction? Well, verse 18, their understanding is darkened. Now, this word understanding is a word that denotes making judgments, assessing right and wrong, being able to discern or to understand that this is correct or this is incorrect. Paul says that their understanding is darkened, and so therefore the Gentiles cannot think correctly. They cannot make judgments about right and wrong or about where to go and how to live. As many of you know, well, all of you if you didn't before this morning, we have a new baby. And that baby is still learning how to sleep throughout the night. And so many times, my wife or I will have to get up in the middle of the night. We have two other children, one of which loves to play with Legos. And some of you already know where this is going. If you get up in the middle of the night and there are Legos on the floor and it is dark, what happens? Dad steps on the Lego and has to bite his tongue so he doesn't wake up everybody in the house. But you understand why that happens. It's dark, and I don't know where to put my feet. I can't see what I'm doing. I can't make a judgment call and say, it would be good to put my foot here and not there. That's what Paul's describing here. The Gentiles have a futile mind. Their mind doesn't work the right way because their understanding is darkened. They can't make these judgments. Well, why is their understanding darkened? Why does their mind not work? They are alienated from the life of God. This is the same kind of language again, chapter 2, verse 11, verse 12, that Paul used when he talked about Gentiles being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They are strangers from the life of God. What this means is that the Gentiles who do not know God are spiritually dead. They don't have the life of God in them. They're not connected by faith with the life of Christ that is ours through the gospel. They're cut off from the life of God. And so spiritually, mentally, in their understandings, they're dead. They can't do anything else. This is a spiritual reality that it is imperative we get a hold of. If you were to go to a city council meeting in the city of Lynchburg, you would see, I don't know how many people there. And probably, outwardly, there would not be much difference between us. Their eyes would be open, their lungs would be working, their hearts would be beating, their brain is firing and keeping everything moving. Outwardly, they look the same as us, but inwardly, they're spiritually dead. They cannot discern right from wrong. They don't have the life of God in them. Paul is telling us this to encourage us that we should not live this way. We don't live the way the other Gentiles live because we do know God. We do have His life in us. Well, why are they alienated from the life of God? Keep in mind the order that Paul's going through. Futile mind comes from a darkened understanding, The darkened understanding comes from alienation from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. The Gentiles do not have the life of God because they're ignorant. What this means is they don't know. They do not know God. They do not know that He exists. Let me put it this way just to illustrate this, because I know this is Sunday afternoon and we've had sugar and sweets and all that good stuff. You can see it in the modern world. When the modern man looks at a snowstorm, he sees wind and barometric pressure and temperature and all these natural laws swirling about to produce a snowstorm. He is ignorant of the fact that God is the one who sent the snowstorm. God is the one who upholds all things in creation. God is the one who originated everything, and ultimately He's the one everything is returning to. The Gentiles are ignorant of this fact. Now, science and all that good stuff is not at odds with this, but science can't teach you this. The Bible has to teach us this, that God is in control. Well, they're ignorant of the life of God because their hearts are blinded. They can't see God because they're blind. Well, Paul describes this mindset of the Gentiles, and this is the spiritual death. This is what it means to be dead in sins. Now, some of you, I imagine, have sinned before. And if you have sinned before, sometimes even Christians can fall into thinking this way or wanting to go back to this. Wanting to just be ignorant of God's holiness. Wanting to simply not know that God is the living God. Simply wanting to do things my way because that's what I want to do. Well, Paul knows this is a temptation. And he exhorts us, don't live this way. Christ has died to deliver you. Well, verse 19, he describes now why the Gentiles live the way that they live. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Do you know why drunks usually drink themselves to death? Because they drink one beer, and then it's not enough. And then they have to drink two beers, and then that's not enough. They have to drink three, and then four, and then five, and it keeps on going. It's the same with drug addicts. When they get hooked on their drug, they end up using drugs until they just kill themselves. Well, Paul says it's the same here with the sins of the Gentiles. They are past feeling, and so for the Gentiles to feel alive, they have to constantly sin more and more and more because they're spiritually dead. That's why a pattern of sin is always a snowball. Let me say it this way. If there's sin habits in your life, it's never going to stay at level 2. Either sin will be brought down to level 0 progressively through the grace of Christ, or it will increase to level 3. And it will increase again to level 4. There's a snowball effect to our sins. Just like there's a snowball effect with the drunkard or the drug addict or these Gentiles who are past feeling and have given themselves over to lewdness. As an illustration of this, just to show us there's nothing new under the sun, some of you may have heard of Alexander the Great. He was a Gentile. The book of Daniel talks about him. Alexander the Great died from alcohol poisoning. He drank himself straight into the grave. Now, here's a Gentile. He's praised by the world. But he gave himself over. He's a perfect picture of this. Alexander, as great as he was, had a futile mind, didn't know the Lord, was spiritually dead, gave himself over to uncleanness with greediness. That's spiritual death. And Paul exhorts us no longer to walk this way, because Christ has been raised and you have been raised with him. Again, go back to chapter 2. These two passages are very parallel. Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 1, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ," look at verse 6, "and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ." What Paul is saying is that as Gentiles, you were this way. Vain in your thinking, darkened in your understanding, alienated from the life of God. But because of God's great mercy, he made you alive together with Christ. When Christ was brought up from the dead, you were spiritually brought up from the dead with him. You were raised with Christ and seated in the heavenly places, and so you no longer need to walk as a Gentile. You no longer need to live a life of spiritual death, because God, for his great love wherewith he loved you, has made you alive in Christ. Well, now Paul goes in through verse 20 and 24, through those verses, to describe this life, to describe what spiritual life looks like. And first off, spiritual life comes from Christ. "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." I want everyone to hear me very clearly right now. Spiritual life does not come from knowing theology. Spiritual life comes from hearing the living voice of the living Christ from heaven through the preaching and the reading of the scriptures. That's where spiritual life comes from. The reason, those of you who have experienced the life of Christ in the call of the gospel will agree with me, the reason people keep coming back to the scriptures is not because the scriptures have any power in themselves, it's because in the scriptures we hear the voice of Christ from heaven. That's where spiritual life comes from. That's what we desire as people who've been made alive. I love what Jerome says at the beginning of his translation of the Vulgate. This is Jerome, the ancient church father. He says, "I'd rather choose the books of the apostles and prophets over all of the great writers of Rome and Greece, because in the books of the apostles, I hear Christ speaking to me." This is all the way back into the 500s. This is what's always drawn God's people back to the Word. This is what Christ said in John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, because I know them, and they know me." So spiritual life comes from the living Christ. Here, by the way, is another proof of the resurrection. That Christ speaks actively in his church through the scriptures today. The Christ that we serve is not a dead Jesus. He is living and exalted at the right hand of the Father. Muslims worship a dead prophet. Buddhists worship a dead Buddha. Christians serve the living Christ in the scriptures. He says here that if you have heard Christ and been taught by him, and what does Jesus teach? that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Well, verse 22 begins to speak about repentance in the Christian life. And there's three things to take away from this. Repentance is putting off, being transformed, and putting on. Putting off, being transformed, and putting on. Now, at this point, I know what the temptation is going to be at this point. Well, if we're sinners and we're powerless to change ourselves, how can Paul tell us to have the spirit of our mind renewed? How can Paul tell us to put off our old conduct? How can Paul tell us to put on new conduct if we're powerless in our sins? Here is the good news of the gospel for your sanctification. Before you believed in Christ, you were powerless. Now that you have believed in Christ, you have the power of the resurrected Christ. You are no longer powerless to repent because the power of Christ abides upon you by faith and union with Him. That's Paul's point here. And the power is yours through the Word. If you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. Let me bring this down to really brass tacks. Let me just say this. This is why we encourage you daily to read the Bible. This is why we encourage you to listen to sermons and to attend worship. This is why the Word is so central to your life. Because it's in the Word that you hear Christ. And in hearing Christ, He brings you from the dead. Lazarus, come forth. So, Paul goes through this and says, what Christ teaches us about repentance, one, is to put off your former conduct. Concerning your former conduct, the old man. Now, this old man is used, Paul describes this old man in this way. This is really the sum total of your sinful habits. This is the sum total of your sinful habits, as an author has said at one point, the habits are what make a man. A man is the sum total of his habitual lifestyle. And so Paul calls that the old man. He's telling you now you need to put this off because that old man, that old way of life, grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, as I mentioned before, I think I'm safe in betting that we've all sinned at least once in our lives. And when you sin, you often, especially as a Christian, will probably go through a dialogue something like this. A desire comes into your heart. You know it's sinful, but you want to do this thing. Anger, lust, lie, lazy, whatever. Desire comes up, and then you begin rationalizing it. Well, it's not that big a deal. God will forgive me. Everyone's doing it. We don't want to be legalistic, do we? These are the rationalizations. This is the deceit of our lust that Paul's talking about. These lusts become deceitful, and we believe these lies about it, and then we go into the sin. This is all the way back to the garden, isn't it? Did God really say? Did God really say? Or did He really say? Same thing happens in our hearts. So Paul says, put off these habits. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The renewal of the spirit of our mind has to do with undoing all these lies. Unpacking the habitual lies we have either told ourselves or learned from others about our sins. Those need to be changed. Those need to be renewed. Those need to be driven out of our thinking. And here's the good news. In Christ, you can overcome the sins you're ashamed of. I'm not promising you perfection in this life. I'm not promising you to earn your own righteousness. But I am promising you from an honest heart that trusts in Christ, you can sincerely overcome and change. You do not have to be whatever it is that you were. Paul writes this way in 1 Timothy. I once was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent, arrogant man. But praise be to God, He had mercy on me, and I'm no longer that way. He changed me. He transformed me. Let me illustrate it this way. Again, using the picture of a drunk. If you've ever known a drunk, I've known one. If you've ever known a drunk, they often will rationalize it this way. They get drunk and they just think, oh, woe is me, I'm so terrible, I can never get over this. And what ends up happening? They never get over it. They just keep on keeping on. Because the lie that they have believed is that's who they are. They're just a drunk who's destined to be face down on their own vomit. But you have not so learned Christ. You are not that way. And so God tells us, have the spirit of your mind renewed. Learn the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures in relation to your sin. You need to learn what God thinks about that sin. And how shameful that sin is. And how glorious Christ is in relation to that sin. I'll give you a homework assignment. Whatever sins you're dealing with in your life, whether it's 1 through 10, whatever sins you're dealing with, I want you to study the Scriptures that speak about that kind of sin. And just see what the Bible says about idolatry. Or see what the Bible says about lying. Or see what the Bible says about anger. Whatever the sin is that you're dealing with, go look at what the Scriptures say. Don't assume you know what God thinks about it. Go find out and have your mind renewed. Well, Paul tells us, put off our former conduct, be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this new man is sincere obedience. This new man is a sincere desire to please God and to obey Him. The old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. This is the old man that lives sinfully, believes these lies about sin. Well, Paul tells us, put that off, have your mind renewed, and put on the new man. Start obeying where God is telling you to obey. Start doing what the Lord is telling you to do. I know it's the afternoon. I'll finish with this picture. But don't turn off. We read it this morning in Matthew 12. But I like the picture that Mark draws of this. The man with the withered hand. Mark chapter 3, he gives us a picture of the same miracle, the man with the withered hand. Look at how Mark describes this. He entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Now, the withered hand means that it's shriveled and paralyzed. This man can't do anything with the hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, and that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, step forward. That's often how it feels when the Lord convicts us of our sin, isn't it? Imagine how embarrassing that would be. You're in the synagogue, you have a paralyzed arm, and the Lord says, come here in front of everybody. Would you want to come in front of everybody? The Lord calls him forward. He says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to kill? And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now notice what Christ is telling this paralytic to do. This man has a paralyzed hand, and Christ says, I want you to stretch it out. This is a picture of what Paul's describing in repentance. Because of Christ in His Word calling us to obey and repent, He gives us the power to do what we cannot do in and of ourselves. The man stretched it out and it was restored as whole as the other. This is a picture of the repentance that Paul describes. Put it off, be renewed, and put on. And so, this man has his hand restored. God promises, through the grace of Christ, to restore your withered hand by faith in Him. Notice that the man with the withered hand is healed in the obedience. This is not meritorious. I'm not preaching works righteousness, but I am preaching obedience to God as the means by which He heals you. Notice what it says. The man stretched it out, and in the act of stretching it out, it's healed. While he is obeying what Christ said, it's healed. It's the same with you if you trust in Him and repent and obey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the promises of Christ, not only for justification, but also for sanctification. Help us to live as becomes those that believe in the resurrection, and that trust in You, and that have heard the voice of Christ from heaven. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.